We're going to be in Matthew 9 this morning, Matthew chapter 9. And we've been kind of walking through the book of Matthew and just following the life of Christ and considering specifically over the last few weeks and a few times here in Matthew, the aspect or the emphasis of Christ being revealed as King, as the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, and ultimately the King of Kings. We've looked at His authority and His power. But this morning we're going to consider an aspect of the life of Christ, and that is His love for the lost, His love for sinners. It's one thing for us to recognize that Jesus is Lord of all, that He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah that would come and save His people. It's a wonderful thing for us to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. But if that's all that we know of Jesus, it's really not necessarily good news for us, because we are so far below Him, and we fall so short of His glory. Romans 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that it's one thing for us to acknowledge that Jesus is God, that He is the King, that He is Lord of all. But for us lowly sinners, it's kind of it's really bad news in the sense that we're subject to Him and we all have fallen short of His glory. But today we see this heart that the Lord Jesus has for imperfect and sinful people. And that's good news for you and for me, because we are sinners and we fall short, but God still loves us. I'm going to let you remain seated this morning, but I want you to follow along as we read, beginning in Matthew 9 and verse number 9. The Bible says here, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our text here this day begins with Jesus leaving the place where He was. He's in the city of Capernaum. He's just healed a man who was brought to Him, a man with the palsy, a man who was crippled, and He's healed him, and He's forgiven his sins, and He's demonstrated His authority, His power to be able to forgive sins. And the Bible says that He, you know, passes on from thence. He leaves that place, He leaves that building, and as He's going, it says He sees a man. He saw a man by the name of Matthew, who was sitting at the receipt of custom. This was a place where taxes were being collected. Matthew, we are told in the book of Mark as well as the book of Luke, that Matthew was a publican. A publican was a tax collector, but it more than just that. Publicans were really people who were looked down upon and despised in the nation of Israel. You have to understand a little bit of the situation, the political situation that was going on in that day. You had Jews living in the land of Israel, the promised land that God had given to them, but they were no longer under their own authority and power. They were living a life of some degree of freedom, but under the rule of a foreign government, the Roman Empire. And so there was this kind of struggle and a little bit of resentment, as you can imagine, to be a people who were the people of God, God's covenant people, and having in their history, you know, great leaders like King David and Solomon and all of that, but now they're living under this Gentile, godless rule of the Roman Empire. And they're paying taxes to this government. Now, the truth is that it's not a new thing in today's world that people don't like to pay taxes. None of us like to pay taxes. Nobody ever has, especially to a corrupt government. Can I get an amen there? We don't like to pay taxes to a corrupt government. And that's exactly what the people of Israel were doing. So these publicans, these men like Matthew, were actually Jews. They were Jewish men. They were people of Israel. But they were acting on behalf of the Roman government. And so because of that, they were seen as kind of traitors to their own people. They were despised. They were disliked. And what history tells us is that the way that this worked, the Roman government had set up this system of taxation where rather than having a central agency that collected all the taxes, like the IRS or something like that, they would impose taxes, but they would require that that individuals and independent contractors were the ones collecting them. And so the publicans would be men with some degree of means and wealth, and what they would do is they would go to the Roman government and they would place bids on these basically tax liabilities, and they would prepay the taxes for a certain group of people. And then after prepaying them, it was their responsibility to go and collect. Well, in the process of going and collecting, obviously, they made sure to take a good cut for themselves along the way. And so they were known not only as kind of traitors, as these people who were not loyal to their own people. They were loyal to the Roman government, but really they were just loyal to their own pocketbook. And oftentimes they would deceive and they would lie and they would they were corrupt. They were extortioners at times. And so the publicans were despised. The publicans were people who were looked down upon. I mean, think of like a corrupt politician and an IRS agent and a lawyer rolled into one. You know, I mean, these weren't people who were well liked. They were kind of, no offense to politicians and IRS agents and lawyers, but I'm just saying, you know, as society goes, these were not well liked people, and they were known for people who were corrupt and dishonest and practiced extortion and thievery. And now we have Jesus as he's passing by this receipt of custom, this place where taxes were being collected. He looks at Matthew, who's sitting there, and he says, "Follow me." Now that wasn't like, "Hey, I want to show you something, come with me." It was this idea of calling him to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. And he says, "Follow me." And the Bible just tells us here that Matthew rose and followed him. We don't know all of the background of the life of Matthew. We don't know exactly how God had been working in his life to this point, but it's very likely that he had already heard of Jesus, knew who he was, had been exposed to his teachings, and potentially had already even been saved. And now Jesus is saying, "I want you to come and follow me." Now, here's what happens when in our text, we read in verse number 11, it says, "When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" I want you to think about this for a minute. This is very perplexing behavior for a man who's come on the scene and it claims to be of God and is a teacher of the law, teacher of the Word of God, and he's gotten a following together, but most of the people, many of the people that he's calling to follow him, these aren't morally upstanding religious people. Jesus didn't come primarily to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and say, "Hey, I want you to be part of my movement." He's calling disciples from the kind of the lowly people of the day, blue-collar people, and in some cases, people who were outcasts in society, people who were looked down upon, people who were despised. And so this is a confusing thing. Why would this man who claims to be a righteous man, why is he associating himself with these publicans and these sinners? These are the untouchable people of society. These are the people that nobody wants to associate themselves with. Why is this how Jesus is building his movement, if you will? You can see how that would be a confusing thing, couldn't you? I mean, when you consider in the scripture that the Bible says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians, that primarily God is not working among the noble and wealthy and intelligent and educated people of the world. It's not that none of those people come to Christ and are saved, but it does say that not many noble are called, not many mighty are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the things which are despised to bring glory to him. Why is that? It's so contrary. I mean, I would think if I was trying to get together a movement of people, I would want to get some backing from people who are already respected, you know? If I wanted to lead a religious movement, I would want the religious leaders of the day on board. But that's not what Jesus was doing. Jesus is calling people who were otherwise rejected by the religious of the day. And so this is confusing behavior, and I find it interesting that it says in verse number 11 that the Pharisees saw it, and they asked this question to his disciples, "Why is your master eating with publicans and sinners?" Isn't it interesting how they didn't go to Jesus and ask him the question? They went to his disciples. Have you ever found that before? That sometimes people have an issue with you and something you're doing, but they don't talk to you about it. They can talk to someone else about it. That can be a frustrating thing, can't it? Parents, you ever had someone come to your kids and ask them, "Well, why do your parents do this? Why don't you come ask me?" You know, I'm the one who... Anyway, so these Pharisees here, they're coming to the disciples. They're really, what they're trying to do is draw them away. They're trying to pull them away from Jesus by saying, "Look at your master, what's he doing? He's eating with publicans and sinners." What we really find here is that Jesus, in just the next verses, is going to tell us that the very reason, the very purpose for which he came was to bring the lost to himself. We're going to get to that in just a moment, but before we do, I want to just highlight the fact that really what we have here is a man by the name of Matthew, who was one of these people. He's a publican himself, and now he has become a disciple of Christ. He's been saved. He's been converted. And what does he do? The very first thing he does is he brings Jesus into his house to meet other publicans like himself. And the reason that we know that this was his house and these were his people is in the book of Luke in chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "And Levi," that's another name for Matthew here, "and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them." So what we have here is Matthew, as soon as he became a follower of Jesus, the very first thing that he did was he began to introduce other people to him. I want to just reiterate that. As soon as Matthew became a disciple of Christ, he began to introduce other people and people that he knew and people who were like him to Jesus. You know, that's what we're called to do. Who are we? Every one of us here. Look, you maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you've been in church for many years, decades, and you know how to look right and dress right. But the thing is, anything good that's coming out of you, it's because of Christ in you. And all that you are and all that I am is a sinner saved by grace. And we have been saved, we have been redeemed, we have been brought to Christ, not so that we can live for ourselves and have the world look at us and say, "Wow, what a great person that is." But we've been brought to Christ that we might bring others to Christ. We've been saved. I'm just a beggar who found some bread, and I'm supposed to be telling other beggars where they can find bread. That's what I am. That's what you are. And that's what Matthew's doing. Look, this is Jesus. We looked at that last week, last Sunday night, the statement that was made by that Samaritan woman at the well who left her water pot and ran back into the city, and she said to the people of the city, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" I mean, in other words, I found him. I found the Messiah. I found Jesus. Come see. That ought to be the attitude of every one of us here who's been saved, to be able to say, look, I found the Savior. Actually, the Savior found me. Now I want you to meet him too. And so Matthew, as he begins the discipleship journey and following Jesus, he makes this feast, he invites him to his house, but then he invites all these other people. Jesus, there's some people that I want you to meet. They're people like me. People who are lost. People who are in need. People who are rejected. They need to meet you too. These were people within his sphere of influence. Other publicans and sinners. People that he knew. How often do we think of, you know, the responsibility that we have to get the gospel to the world, and we're always thinking of interacting with strangers and bringing the gospel to them, or going to some foreign mission field and preaching the gospel. Please understand, we ought to do that. We're commanded to do that. But do you know where evangelism begins? It ought to begin right in your own sphere of influence. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, the people at school, the people that you know, the people that you graduated high school with, the people that are in your life. These are the first people that should be hearing the gospel. Mark chapter 5, we just a couple weeks ago, and we saw in the end of Matthew 8 that Jesus had miraculously cast out the devils out of that demon-possessed man. And Mark 5 gives us some insight into that situation. It says that verse number 18, and when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. In other words, Jesus said, wait, you don't need to just come and follow me to other places. You need to go home to your people, to your friends, and you need to tell them that the change that they see in you is because of me. You need to be a witness for me among your family and friends. Can I say to you this morning that you're never going to be effective as a witness to the lost among strangers and among the people of this world if you won't first bring the gospel to people within your sphere of influence? One of the things that I oftentimes a young man aspiring to ministry, you know, hey, I feel like God's called me to be a missionary in this place, or I feel like he's called me to this particular ministry. One of the things that I'll often ask him is, what are they doing? Where are they serving right now? Where's the fruit of their life right now? Are there other people that they're working to bring to Christ and to disciple them to maturity? Because the truth is, I don't really have any interest in supporting a missionary who says, I'm going to go over to this foreign place where I don't even speak the language, and they have a totally different culture, totally different worldview, and I'm going to win them to Christ and disciple them if they aren't doing the same thing at home. It starts at home. It starts with the people you know. It starts with your sphere of influence. These were people that Matthew could relate to. They were like him. Hey, I've been a publican too. I know what that life is like. I've been there, and I needed Christ, and you need him too. So we see that about Matthew. But then the real thrust of this passage, the emphasis, is verse number 12, where it says, but when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Jesus is saying here, when you look at the world and you see people who are healthy and people who are sick, which one needs a doctor? So think about this. Jesus, the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, now presents himself as a physician, the one who has come to heal those who are broken, those who are diseased, those who are ready to die. He presents himself as a God of compassion and mercy and love. He says, they that are whole need not a physician. In other words, my intention and my purpose in ministry is not to come and gather together all of the morally upright people in the world, pat them on the back, and praise them for their righteousness. That's not why I came. Verse 13, the end of the verse, he says, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The very reason I came, Jesus says, is for these people. Now, think about this for a moment. And I understand, to most of us here, this is not new truth. This isn't something we don't know. But let your heart be gripped once again with the reality that Jesus did not come looking for the upright, the good, and the perfect, but he came to show love and mercy and compassion to broken, lost, unworthy, undeserving sinners. This is what Jesus said. I came for the broken. I came for the outcast. I came for the ones that even society has cast off. I was talking with Brother Gary yesterday about some things with the Hope Ministry. And our Hope Ministry, I'm thankful for the heart of those who work in that ministry. Because oftentimes they're reaching out to people who, it's not just that they don't have anyone who loves them. The truth of the matter is they are somewhat unlovable. They're broken people. They've burned bridges with their family. They've burned bridges with friends. They've burned bridges with churches. Society doesn't want them anymore. But friend, can I remind you that Jesus still loves them? Jesus still cares for them. I mean, honestly, if you have ever looked at someone and just deep down inside, maybe you wouldn't verbalize it, but deep down inside, you think to yourself, the world would just be a better place if they were gone. You ever thought that? Those are the people that Jesus came for. The people that you and I, we look at their sin, we look at their disgusting behavior oftentimes, and we say, I want nothing to do with them. Jesus said, those are the people I came for. That's good news for you and me, because truthfully, that's how all of us are before God. There's not one of us who is righteous and good. We are all broken sinners in need of God's love and mercy and compassion. But Jesus said, I came for them. I'm so thankful that Jesus doesn't require us to be clean and morally upright and good people before we can come to Him. I'm thankful for that. Because I wouldn't measure up, and neither would you. I want you to hold your place here in Matthew, but go with me, if you would, to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 and verse number 1. Here's an interesting word. It's an exclamation. Ho! It means pay attention. It means look here. It means give me your attention. I've got a message for you. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What's he saying? He says, everyone who's thirsty, come to me. Everyone who's hungry, come to me. And here's what you'll find. I've got bread that you don't even have to pay for. You don't have any money? That's okay. You don't have anything to offer? That's fine. Come to me, and I will give you mercy. I'll give you compassion. I'll give you life. This is good because I have nothing to offer to the Lord. Do you know that when you come to God, here's how He expects you to come: empty-handed. Because that's what we are. We were at camp a couple of weeks ago, and my three-year-old son comes after one of the services. We had opened the canteen, and I was talking to someone, and Philip comes walking down the hill, and he's got a half-eaten ice cream sandwich in his hand. And he comes to me, and he says, "Dad, Dad, Dad." And he points up the hill at the canteen, and he says, "The people at the caffeine thing, they gave me an ice cream sandwich without no money for free." I said, "What did you tell him?" He said, "I had to tell him a joke." I said, "What was the joke?" I went up there and I said, "I don't have no money." And I said, "They gave you an ice cream sandwich?" "Yeah, for free, without no money." He couldn't believe it. Do you know how the Lord gives to us salvation, eternal life? I didn't have anything to give. I didn't have anything to bring. There was no righteousness that I could offer. There was no good deeds that I could present and say, "Lord, take this. I'll give you my best. I'll give you my life." What is your life worth? Nothing. To God? He doesn't need it. But he says, everyone who's thirsty, come to me. Matthew 11, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Literally, the only requirement to come to Jesus is to have a hunger, to have a thirst, to be weary, to say, "Lord, I don't have anything to give." Jesus said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to find those who have something to give to me." And here he quotes the Old Testament when he says to them, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." This was an interesting and insulting thing that Jesus would say to them, because these are the Pharisees, these are the doctors of the law, these are the people who knew the Old Testament scriptures, and now he says, I know you can quote this, you know what I'm referring to when I say, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, but he said, I want you to go and learn what that means. Go and learn what I meant when I said, I'm not looking for some kind of sacrifice or offering that you can bring to me. I came to give mercy. Friend, I want to say to you this morning, if you are lost, there is nothing that God is looking for from you that you need to give to Him so that He will save you. "Oh, my life's just not clean enough. I'm a mess. I don't have..." It doesn't matter. That's exactly why He came. Because you can't save yourself. The problem is this: Jesus came to save everyone, and yet He specifically says here, "I came not to call the righteous." Wait a second. How is it then that, I mean, Jesus said, "I didn't come for these people, I came for these people." And yet He also says that it's whosoever. Whosoever will. How is that? Well, the truth of the matter is two things. First of all, there is no such thing as a righteous person. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one. There's not one. Listen, there is not a single person who has always been a Christian. There's not a single person who's always been saved. There's not a single person who's always been good. We are all, like the publicans and sinners, lost, guilty, hell-bound, until Jesus comes and offers to us eternal life. The problem is that too often we are self-righteous in our own minds. And that's a stumbling block to coming to Christ. Romans chapter 10, let's go there. I want to read to you, and beginning in verse number 1 of Romans 10. Paul here is speaking of the Israelites, the Jews. He himself was a Jew after the flesh and knew what it was like to be one. But he says in verse number 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." What's he saying? He says, here's the problem with Israel. Here's the problem with the Jews. They live as much as they can according to the law. And because they live according to the law, they think that they are good. And therefore, they cannot be saved. You see, the word saved, it has to do with being rescued. And you can't be rescued until you know you're in need of rescuing. There are a lot of people in this world, and in fact, I would say the vast majority of people, certainly in our own nation, believe themselves to be good enough. If you ask the average person, what's going to happen to you when you die? Most of them are going to say something to the effect of, well, I think that I'll go to heaven. I think I'll be good enough. I'm trying my best. You can't be saved as long as you're still trying your best. It's like being out in a drowning ship in the middle of the ocean. You're on the Titanic and you say, well, I think I'm going to make it to shore because I'm trying my best to swim. You're never going to make it. You're never going to make it. You have to admit that you have a need. And the self-righteous can't be saved because they don't see their lost condition. Here's something that I have found. It's not that morally upright people by men's standards, it's not that they can't be saved. But oftentimes, they have a harder time really seeing their lost condition. You know, I've talked to so many religious people. I've talked to so many church people. We've sat and had Bible study after Bible study after Bible study trying to show them what the Bible says about salvation. They just can't seem to get through it. I was dealing with a Catholic man for literally years. Multiple times of going through the gospel with him, doing Bible studies with him, talking to him about his soul, he could not see himself as lost. Because, you know, I've always been in church and I've always tried to do good things and it was all about me and my own works. He could not see it. He couldn't see his lost condition. And yet, I've dealt with drug addicts and drunks and people just getting out of jail and all kinds of, and you know what? Usually they don't have too hard of a time seeing, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need something. Now, there might be other stumbling blocks and strongholds that would keep them from coming to Christ, but the issue is oftentimes our own goodness, quote unquote goodness, gets in our own way to really see that we need Jesus. Jesus is dealing with these people here in Matthew 9, these publicans and sinners, because they didn't have a problem seeing that they needed salvation. He said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Listen, Jesus associated himself with lost, wretched people. Because of this, he was despised because of the people he associated with. But it is important for us to recognize something, because sometimes modern day Christianity stops there. It says, well, see, it doesn't matter how a person lives, what their lifestyle is. We're called to love everybody. Jesus loves everybody. Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. Jesus sat down and he ate with harlots. That's true. He did. But it's important to notice what he says he did there. Verse 13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but listen to these words, but sinners to repentance. Jesus didn't say, I don't care how they're living. I don't care how godless they are. I'm going to love them anyway. He did that, but he said, I'm calling them to repentance. The problem is sometimes people stop short and they say, well, we're supposed to love everybody. Just, you know, let people be. Let God be their judge. Listen, God is a judge. And they need to know that. There is a call. Yes, come as you are. Come as you are. But come with a repentant heart. He says, I'm come to call sinners to repentance. If you come to Jesus, things are going to change. You can't just love your sin and live in your sin if you're going to come to Christ. Yes, you come to him as you are. Nothing to offer. No moral goodness. You don't have to change your life before you can come to Christ. But understand this. If you'll come to Christ and give him your life, things are going to change. Because there's repentance there. There's an understanding that he saves us, and then he calls us out of a lifestyle of sinfulness and godlessness. Does that mean that we are perfect, that that we are flawless? No, not at all. Listen, friend, I promise you that I daily need the mercy and grace of God. I daily have to say to the Lord, Father, forgive me. I know I failed you here and I messed up here, and would you please be merciful to me because I continue to struggle with this and with that. Listen, none of us is perfect. We are sinful people. But understand this, that if you'll come to Christ and you'll allow him to be Lord in your life, things are going to begin to change. You see, Matthew didn't go back to his life of extortion. He started down a road of discipleship. We see, even through the gospel's failures in his own life, that the disciples were imperfect, and yet we see that God used him in a great way. We're reading a book. If you didn't happen to notice the connection here, we're reading a book, The Gospel According to Matthew. This is his account of the change that Jesus made in his life. And so it's important for us to recognize that when we come to Christ, things are going to change. In fact, if there is no change, the truth is there has been no salvation. But understand, friend, that it's not us and it's not our good works and it's nothing that we do that makes us acceptable to God. Well, you need to get baptized and you need to be religious. And no, 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 no. Those things come as a result of salvation. I do the things that I do now out of obedience to the Lord because I love him, because of what he did for me. Not because I have to. Not because this is what's required for God to accept me. Listen, I've been accepted by God simply because Jesus is enough. It's his righteousness. We sang the song this morning, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I am saved today because of what Jesus did for me, not because of myself. And I came to him just as I was, lost, hell-bound, no better than those publicans and sinners. And Christ saved me, and he changed me from the inside out. I want to ask you this morning two simple questions. First of all, do you know that Jesus is willing to receive you just as you are? Maybe you find yourself failing and wondering if you can ever be good enough for God to accept you. Truthfully, friend, Jesus is good enough for God to accept you. He will save you. He loves you. And he's calling you to repentance. He's calling you to come to him and give your life to him. And then I want to ask you this. Maybe you say, well, I know that. I'm saved. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm growing. Praise God for that. Let me ask you, are you like Matthew? Are you, as a disciple of Christ, bringing others to him? Do you believe in the power of the gospel to change lives? That's what we're called to do. Follow him. Jesus said, I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, but he also said, follow me. We're to be like Jesus. Jesus saves. He saves the guilty. He saves the broken. And he calls us as his people to be, he's committed to us, according to 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation, that we would be bringing the lost to him as well. Would you stand with me this morning with our heads bowed and eyes